There's two passages I want to read as we turn to our meditation this evening. I want to first read from Isaiah chapter 30, and we'll pick up our reading of that chapter at verse 15 to verse 21. Isaiah 30, beginning at verse 15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses. Therefore, those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five, you shall flee, till you are left as a pole on the top of a mountain and as a banner on a hill. Therefore, the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you. And therefore, he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be removed into a corner any more, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand, or whenever you turn to the left. Let's turn back now to Psalm 130. A couple of months ago, we looked at the first few verses of this psalm. Tonight, I want to consider God helping us to look at verses 5 and 6. Psalm 130, I'll read the whole. We'll look especially at verses 5 and 6. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than they who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And so ends our reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Well, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is perhaps one thing in life that we don't like often. And many of us experience it. You experience it when you're in line, in mire, when you're at the doctor's office, when you're in traffic that's stopped because of some problem that's ahead of you, when you're in a difficult encounter with a friend and the situation isn't resolved as quickly as you wished, when your computer screen is doing a circle for 15 seconds, it's waiting. We live in a society in which we need instant everything. We want instant food. We need a microwave to cook so we can eat quicker. We need the goods that we ordered from Amazon yesterday, not tomorrow. We are impatient people. And yet I think one of the great life lessons the Lord is often trying to teach us, both naturally and spiritually, is to have patience and to wait. And that's what we see in this psalm as well. Israel had to be taught this very lesson many different times in their history. And even the transition from the old into the new, what we find is that there were a people within Israel who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. It looked dark. It looked bleak. It looked as if God had withdrawn himself. His favor and countenance didn't seem to be with the nation of Israel any longer. But there was a Simeon and there was an Anna. And this waiting is not purposeless. God is working out his purpose in our lives in these periods of waiting. And that's also what's reflected here in this psalm that we want to look at tonight. And I think it's a good passage to reflect on also as you hope to have the Lord's Supper in the coming week. And to ask yourselves questions, searching questions. Is my hope and confidence, my rest on the Lord alone? And am I waiting for him? Waiting for those also special times of encouragement and presence of God to bless us through his word. And so we're going to look at verses 5 and 6. I read them again. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those that watch for the morning. Yes, more than those that watch for the morning. And our theme is a blessed hope for those who wait on the Lord. First of all, I want to look at a singular waiting. Secondly, a scriptural waiting. And thirdly, a steadfast waiting. Well, there's a variety of people here, and I imagine if I would speak with each of you, you're probably all in some way or other waiting for something. Maybe your birthday's coming up, or you're thinking of Christmas, and you're waiting for some particular thing to happen. Maybe you're waiting for a partner in life. Maybe you're waiting for children, grandchildren. We're all waiting in anticipation of certain things. And the question tonight, I think, is not so much what are you waiting for, but who? Who are you waiting for? More than anything else. You know, when you're waiting for someone and they're late to an appointment or they're late in coming home and you haven't heard from them, and especially in our age, when you're 5 minutes late and you don't get a cell phone call or something else, you really start maybe getting a little worried. And if it's 15 minutes, you even get more worried perhaps. We don't like this kind of tension of what we don't know may happen. We're longing, especially for those who are closest to us. When we're waiting for them to appear, when they're supposed to be with us, it can be agonizing when we don't know where they're at or why they're being hindered. And that's really the language here of the psalmist. He has found himself in deep pits. We looked at that in the first part of this passage. He cries. To whom he cried, and for what he's doing, why he's crying, and then who he's crying to, believing that God is there. There is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. And yet, as he goes to verses 5 and 6, it is an intense period of waiting. It's a singular waiting. That's my first point, and I want us to be clear what I mean. It's singular in the sense of there is one thing that he waits for more than anything else. I wait for the Lord. Jehovah. So I ask a question, who are you waiting for? Do you live in daily walk and communion with God? And if there is a sense of distance and separation, whether it be your sin or just coldness of heart or whatever the circumstance might be, there's this distant feeling and sense. Are you waiting for Him to come again? This is a singular waiting upon God. This was the language of the psalmist. It wasn't for some particular event. It wasn't even for some kind of experience he was waiting for. He was waiting for the Lord. The Lord of forgiveness, the Lord of comfort, the Lord of the event. The psalmist can be satisfied with nothing, no one else but the Lord. And notice how he repeats it. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And so it is with sinners. Sinners who need a sense of His pardon, of His fatherly care, of His grace, of His kindness, of His mercy. They may sense a burden, a weight of guilt perhaps even. And they long and desire to have God Himself, to embrace Him who is life, to embrace Christ, who is God in the flesh. Remember, this psalm is not about someone who doesn't yet know the Lord. He's crying to the Lord. He has tasted of forgiveness that he had mentioned. He could not stand, verse 3, in the Lord's presence if he would be marked for them. And he has tasted the forgiveness that is with God. But yet he's waiting. He needs to know God more and better and deeper. That's what he's waiting for. There are people who know by experience that they can't bring anything to rectify this at times felt distance between them and the Lord. When the comfortable presence of God is absent, as they have felt it in the past, as they experienced it before, they want to know Him more deeply, more closely. I think of your own personal relationships. A person you love deeply. And suddenly there's, for some reason or other, separation. No opportunity to communicate. No communication. Distance. You know what that's like. Well, in spiritual life, it can be similar to that at times. And particularly if we are toying with sin or entertaining sinful things in our lives, even as believers, God can and will withdraw Himself so that we will again look to Him. Even as the psalmist here, whatever the reason, was in a pit and he cries out, let your ears be attentive to the voice. If you would mark iniquities, I couldn't stand. There's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. And I'm waiting, Lord, I'm waiting. In one of the denominations in our area, there's been a great division over this very question. Is it possible for the people of God who know the Lord, who are the elect, who believe in Christ, to experience this distance, this troubling reality of lack of communion with God? There's one side that says, of course you can't experience that. You're one with God. Everything is certain and sure. Even your comforts. And the other side says, there's the reality that when we sin against God, He withdraws His favorable sense from us. And we're like the psalmist here, waiting. Anticipating, needing a singular view now to God Himself. It doesn't always mean it's even because of sin in our lives. God can use these times of withdrawing himself in order to grow us in our spiritual life, to trust him more, even in difficult circumstances. We saw that in the life of Joseph. And when his comforting presence is missing, the heart of a believer is troubled. It needs God. You know what the disciples said to Jesus? To whom else could we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where are you going to satisfy those inner longings and deep-rooted desires for fulfillment, for comfort, for happiness? To what do you turn? To whom do you turn? Is this the language of your heart? I wait for the Lord. That's all. That's who I need. I can't live without him. Children, when Jesus was on the Sermon on the Mount and he's preaching, and he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all the other things will be added to you." You know, we often have this idea that, okay, you put Jesus and you put God on the top of your list. All the other things you put below that. But that's not the meaning of what Jesus is saying. It's not you first find God and you check it off, it's done, it's finished, and now you move on to the rest of your life. The meaning of Jesus' words, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," is that seek him first in everything you do. Seek him first in number one, in number two, in number three, in number three, and four, and on down the list. He is to be first in everything. It's a singular eye upon the Lord. And those who have been taught this very lesson spiritually recognize we can't do anything apart from Jesus going before us. This is the language of much of the scriptures. You find it in the Psalms repeatedly. Psalm 25, verse 5. "Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you do I wait all the day." Psalm 27, 14. "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 40, verse 1. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry." Psalm 62, verse 5. "My soul, wait only upon the Lord, for my expectation is from him." Isaiah also continues this same theme, verse 31 of chapter 40. "But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And that well-known passage in Habakkuk 2, verse 3, "Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." The psalmist is not as some who say they are waiting for God. But it's a lazy waiting, not an active waiting. This is an anticipatory waiting, a longing waiting. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits for him. There is nothing that can quench the thirst of this soul and his waiting but God. When you think of the Old Testament saints, they were waiting for the appearance of the Messiah, the Redeemer, the one to deliver Israel. Oh, they had confusing thoughts about who that was and what that meant, but eventually he came and he told them who he was. And in the New Testament, we ought to have that same frame of reference in a certain sense. Not waiting for him to come as he did the first time, But he's coming again the second time. Sooner than later. He is, we could say, on his way. And the language of the New Testament church today, in light of all that we have seen in this past week, all that's happened, whether lies or truth, whatever it may have been, and whoever has been elected into office, there is one thing you can't remove from the heart of the people of God and the church. They're waiting for the Lord, not for some person or some thing beside him. Paul tells us he will appear again the second time without sin unto salvation. So it's a singular waiting. It's a waiting for the Lord, for Christ. Now, where will we see him? Where will we hear him? Where will we find him? Where will we wait for him? Well, the psalmist tells us. That's our second thought. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word do I hope. It's a scriptural waiting. And those who have been taught of the Spirit of Christ have been taught from this word. Christ is the Word made flesh. He has come and dwelt among us. We have seen his grace and glory. But he has now left this testimony of himself in his word that speaks to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the hope, the confidence, the assurance of the waiter in this psalm. God will speak through his word. And if God is going to speak through his word, where do we need to be? What do we need to do? We need to listen, to hear what he has to say to us. Yes, in the preaching of the word, where God comes in the congregation of the saints, he is meeting them, he is speaking to them through the proclamation of the preached word. But every time in our homes, as we open the scriptures, fathers, as you do that around your tables and you read the scriptures and you explain the scriptures, it is God who is coming to us through this word. In his word do I hope. The psalmist says, yes, already confessed, there is forgiveness with God, and he may be feared. Where did he learn this? He learned it by the word. There are those people, saints of God, who can't make ends meet spiritually by themselves. They feel their own sin, they feel their own lack, their own righteousness that they don't have to complete what needs to be done, to even be qualified before his presence. And so what are they waiting for? They're waiting for him to speak this word of pardon and cleansing and confirmation. They belong to him. They are his. The connection here between the psalmist and the Lord is the Word. Is that where you turn to find him as you wait on him? This is where the psalmist turns. He's found in the Word. He's crying out to God in his prayers, in the voice of supplication. He knows there's forgiveness with God. He's heard it from the Word. He's seen it also, you could say, in the Old Testament, as he would go to the tabernacle and he would witness all the events of the ceremonial laws that were taking place. It all pointed to the Lord. But now he is waiting on the Lord to hear the Lord speak a word to his heart. It's in this word we have a very declaration of the character of God himself. Children, I encourage you as you maybe do your devotions to turn to one of the Gospels and to read it now to the end of the year and think about, as you read maybe John, as you read each word, as you read each sentence, as you read each chapter, who is he? Who is it that's speaking? Who is it that is presented here? What is he like? It's through this word that he will speak to our hearts. And we will see in the face of the Gospels, we will see a face of Jesus, we will see the face of God himself, one who is gracious, one who is merciful, one who is forgiving, one who is healing, one who is kind, and one who is compassionate. And so those of you who are discouraged and downcast, our tendency is to look to our circumstances and to others for encouragement and hope. And the psalmist says, you're looking in the wrong place. In his word, do I hope? It's there he communicates to us his love for sinners, his love for his people, his love for his church, his love for his son. And in this word, we find his promises that are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. If you turn to Romans 8, you'll see unspeakable glory that belongs to the people of God. Read that chapter and reflect. This is God's word, his voice, his message. As you read it, this is who he is. This is who he delights to be. This morning we had a baptism service, and it was from Mark 10 about the children being brought to Jesus, and he blessed them. And one of the characteristics the pastor said about children is they trust. There's something implicit about children. One of the examples my wife and I often use is if you have a 3 or 4 year old and they're standing up on a high counter and you say, come. And you open your arms, they jump right in. There's not a second thought about what it means if you would pull away and you'd fall to the ground. It's implicitly trusting. And that's what God wants us to do with his word. That's what the psalmist is seeking to do here. I'm waiting for the Lord in his word. I hope, I trust. It's all I have. And most of the time, our largest problem is not looking to the word and there believing what God says about himself, but are looking at ourselves and believing what we see within. And then we become discouraged, we fear, we tremble, we think of all the reasons why God shouldn't look upon us. That's precisely what the psalmist is not doing. He's waiting for the Lord. And he believes, and he rests in the truth that his word is sufficient for every circumstance, for every situation. There is no condition or state of any sinner who comes to God for relief and pardon and healing and cleansing, who lays hold upon his promises, that will be turned away. And so, children, as you read the Gospels, next time I come, Lord willing, to preach for you, I want you to tell me if there is any person who came to Jesus and he turned him away. There's not one. And so wait expectantly on him. Wait in the way of his word. Any who wait for him will never be put to shame. And waiting will be a beneficial thing in our life. We want an instant answer. We want instant satisfaction and peace. And sometimes God says, you wait upon me. You rest in the confidence that I will come. I will bless. That's part of faith. Joseph, when he was in prison, remember, waited a long time before actually his dreams were fulfilled, didn't he? I think of Abraham. How long did he wait before the promise of a seed as many as the stars of heaven, as sand he walked upon outside of his tent? But was he put to shame? Was God not true to his word, his promise? He was. And so when you seem to sink in the depths, and we are called by God to wait on him, do that in his word. Be in his word. Don't let all the circumstances, all the trials and difficulties and losses of life discourage you, that it takes you away from his word. That's precisely where the devil wants you to be. Because it's through his word he will speak to us, he will comfort us. Listen to what we read in Isaiah 30. We read it together, but I'll read it again. Verse 18. Therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious to you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are they, all they that wait for him. Are you waiting? Waiting for the Lord in anticipation as you read the scriptures day by day? There are those of the children of God who know this waiting on the Lord. They have tasted in the scriptures as they have tasted the words of life. They have come to communion at times when they have, by faith, ate the bread and drank the wine and been nourished and fed spiritually. And they're waiting, longing for those times again. Maybe you aren't living as close to the Lord as you did in times past. Are you waiting, as the psalmist is here, scripturally waiting for the Lord? Oh, it can be many times that we are discouraged in ourselves. We see so little progress and we cry out, I'm waiting on the Lord. Well, the Apostle Paul knew this waiting as well. He gave this image of a runner running the race. And there we could say, is perhaps like no other man. He ran like no other person. And yet when he was nearing the end of his life, we could say, it's not that I have already attained, but what am I doing? He says, I'm forgetting what lies behind, and I'm pressing to the goal, the mark, the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what I want to set before you from this psalm. Even as you wait, you do so expectantly, anticipatingly. You do so actively, as Paul, running a race. There is, I can say, an infinity of grace and mercy beyond what you and I have experienced to this day, available in the Lord. We have but begun to sip the cup of his infinite grace. And he wants you to drink deep. And it's not always in the way of pleasing ourselves and the way of us being happy. It is sometimes and often maybe in the time of affliction, in the time of loss, in the time of in the pit. As we wait on him, we learn things we would never have learned otherwise. So hope in his word. But thirdly, what the psalmist here is teaching us, we not only wait singularly for the Lord, we not only wait scripturally in his word do we hope, but we also see that the psalmist indeed is steadfast. He perseveres. Notice what he says here. My soul, he says again, verse 6, waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. Do you sense in these words the increased intensity? Is that what's happening with you in your spiritual journey, in your spiritual walk? That as you sense maybe distance, as you maybe sense even separation or just more of the mundane same of the Christian life, is this sense of the psalmist, I'm waiting, I need the Lord, I'm waiting more. Yes, more than those who wait for the morning. This is urgent. He's crying from the depths, you notice in the first few verses, and now he's saying, I'm waiting for the Lord, my soul's waiting, it's waiting in his word, I'm hoping there, so I don't despair. But it's increasing in its intensity. We can imagine here the picture that's being painted in verse 6 of these watchers is like a soldier who is waiting on the walls of a city. He's keeping watch over the city by night so the enemies could be seen if they approach, and they pace back and forth. They're restless and they're longing for that first dawn of morning light when they can begin to see clearly and the danger of the enemy has dissipated or disappeared. Maybe there's something like that we're used to. If you've ever been sick, had a fever, and you go to bed with that, and you're restless, you're tossing, and you're turning, you're looking at the clock, and you're wondering when it's going to be morning, and you wake up, and it's not morning, and it's dark, and you're restless, can't wait for the morning, and in some sense, that's the idea here. My mom, some weeks ago, and I talked to her, she's about 80, and she was telling me how she couldn't sleep one night. And it's kind of an ongoing thing, and she thinks she has congestive heart failure, and so she couldn't sleep one night, and she was telling me the next day when I was talking to her, she said, I was just tossing and turning on my bed and just saying, how long, Lord, how long? Waiting for the Lord. Turns out she had a heart attack a week later and thankfully was able to have that taken care of. But the point I'm making is, whatever your circumstance of life, are you waiting on the Lord? Is he everything? And if difficulties come, is it this singular waiting on him that takes you captive? In the year 1830, on the last evening, the last night of the month of July, it was the day the slaves in the colony of the West Indies were going to be set free. Many of them, we were told, never went to bed that night, in anticipation and just longing for that day when they no longer slaves and the morning light came, they were free. Many never went to bed. Thousands and ten thousands of them, we are told, assembled in their places of worship and engaged in devotional duties, singing praises to God, waiting for the first streak of light to break on the eastern coast. They would be free. They even sent some of their number to the hills so they might obtain the first glance and sight of the streaks of the sun. And by a signal to their brethren in the valley below that the day was dawning. Do we live life on that eternal day that's soon to be dawning with that kind of anticipation? Are you in some kind of bondage, in some kind of slavery that you are not free? That you are waiting on the Lord and His Word. He will not disappoint. We read in Psalm 119, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I cried to you, save me. And I shall keep your testimonies. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hope in your word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches so that I might meditate in your word. This is the picture here in this psalm. Of one who is waiting on the Lord. Whatever your expectation from Him. Whatever you need from Him. I don't know what it is. But whatever it is. And your eyes by faith are directed to Him. Even if you're in a pit. And you're waiting for Him on His word. And you do that with increasing intensity. Language that flows through the rest of this psalm. You will one day soon be able to say. If we have never known the depths of sorrow, the depths of the pit here described by the psalmist, what would it be then to understand the freedom? If you had never been a slave in the West Indies, the dawning of that day was like any other. And if we never understand our own sin, our own weakness, our own depraved hearts, how will we ever value and glory in Christ the more? The psalmist is here as he's reminding us that we should, with increasing intensities, wait with anticipation on the Lord. Do you know this experience of crying out of the depths to God, who alone is able to rescue, redeem, speak to your soul? Are you waiting, as the psalmist says here? The watchmen are looking with an eager readiness for the day, hoping in His word. If this is your cry, if you are such a waiter on the Lord, this is an indication that He has shown you in His word He is the one who is worthy of all your desire, of all your heart. And so as you cry out to Him, you may know then what the answer of the psalmist is going to be. Listen, O Israel, hope in the Lord. He's able to say this because after He's waited more than those who wait for the morning, He's able to say, the Lord, with Him there is mercy, there is abundant redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all of his iniquities. This will be your language to all the other waiters around you. Come, listen to me. I'm going to tell you what the Lord did for me. In the coming week, if you go to the Lord's table and in some open way of the Spirit opening our hearts, our minds, our understanding to some insight into the preciousness of Jesus and His work and His righteousness, He doesn't want you to simply keep that to yourself. He wants you to speak to others, even as the psalmist is doing here, telling them, hope in the Lord. There's abundant redemption. He will redeem Israel, the church. From all his iniquities. And if you're waiting on the Lord, Maybe he hasn't yet answered the way you want or the way you desire. Be encouraged by the fact that when you wait upon him, it's an obvious indication you know him and you can't live without him, that he's on his way. You don't wait for the Lord and meet with disappointment because he is faithful. This waiting, therefore, is a characteristic, really, of the church of the living God. I said there were those who were waiting in the Old Testament for him to come the first time. And the church of the New Testament, we are called to be waiters upon him to come again. And our cry should be with the Apostle John, Lord, how long? How long? And while we wait, with that joyous comfort and assurance that no matter what is happening in our life, in this world, he's on his way. He's fulfilling according to his word, his promises, and we're active in this time even of waiting for him to come again. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. Let's pray. Our great God, who is able to satisfy hungry and thirsty souls, we ask that each one who hungers and thirsts will be nourished and fed by the sacrament also in the coming Lord's Day, but also in the word that you have given to us to eat and be satisfied. Lord, when there are those who have waited perhaps so long, waited in prayer for loved ones who have not come to faith, children, grown children, others of loved ones and friends, may we continue to wait urgently, expectantly, upon the fulfillment of your word. But use us in that period of waiting also in our urgent speaking to others of the need to be reconciled to God. And Lord, we are grateful when we may speak together of those times in which we have been rescued. We have had your word as comfort in our heart and souls. And may we share with one another those very tokens as well. And so bless us as we go into this week and bring us back together in the coming Lord's Day. Hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.